Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. We are going to continue in the Love of God series. In verse 4, the Word of God says that love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. I think sometimes we tend to lose track of this fact that love is kind. Love is not nice. Love is kind. Nice and kind are two different things. It's not about being nice as a believer. As a believer, I'm not that interested in being nice. Because nice is all about how it makes people feel. And it's feeling oriented. But kind is oriented to the expression of God's character. And sometimes that's not necessarily nice. But it is always kind. And so the Word of God tells us that agape love, God's brand of love, is kind. Do you know the kindness of God? Be careful about answering that one. Do you know the kindness of God? It's kind of like a question of, do you know grace? The ones who most confidently say, I know grace, are the ones who know it the least. Do you know grace? Kind of gave you a hint there. Do you know grace? Careful with that one. Because God is going to teach you His kindness. And God is going to teach you grace. Grace is the expression of God's kindness. Grace is when God gives me what I don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give me what I do deserve. Thank God for both. Do you know the kindness of God? How often does it happen that you expect a negative outcome from God? How often does it happen that something goes on in your life? Maybe you fail. Or maybe something happens and you, God's not really happy with me right now. You don't know kindness then. God is profoundly kind. God is profoundly kind. That word kind there is Christoute. And it comes from the word Christos, which means useful or gracious or kind. That tells us that there is purpose and usefulness. There is utility in the kindness of God. What do I mean by that? The kindness of God always has an outcome. We don't always think of that. But the kindness of God always is an outcome, and it's not oriented toward my emotions, because agape love never is oriented to emotions. Now, my emotions may respond, but they're not the target. And we as believers, when we express the kindness of God, we have to understand that the emotions may respond to kindness, but the emotions are not the target of kindness. The person is the target of kindness. In other words, our kindness comes from the love of God. Our kindness does not come because we're trying to minister to somebody's emotions. That's like trying to minister to the air. Build up the air. Get a balloon, blow it up, and build up the air inside that balloon. That's the emotions. That's when we try to minister to emotions. Oh, I want them to feel good. Well, yeah, well, nobody wants them to feel bad, but at the same time, that's air. The emotions respond to absolutely anything that comes their way. What you want to do as a believer is live in the kindness of God. Receive the kindness of God for yourself. Remember, we love Him because He first loved us. Receive God's kindness as a part of His love. And then you will be able to manifest the kindness of God to Him and other people, because it will overflow from you. But the character, the practical expression of God's character comes in kindness. So God will always be kind to us. What if I sin? What if I fail? Well, in Jeremiah 31:3, He says, "With loving kindness I draw you." With loving kindness He draws me. Kindness draws a person back to God. Now, it isn't that He's talking to unbelievers. Jeremiah was talking to believers. He was talking to an extremely backslidden bunch of believers in Israel. And then he said, with that loving kindness comes our restoration in verse 4. So he has built us with kindness, and then he will build us again by kindness. I am what I am by the grace of God. Another way to say that is I am what I am by the kindness of God. It's God's kindness that brings me into a call. It's God's kindness that brings me into a body of believers. It's God's kindness that establishes relationships in our lives. If you're married, it's God's kindness that brought you to your spouse and your spouse to you. It was the kindness of God. You see, sometimes we have this issue where, you know, I don't like this, I don't like that. You know, it's all grace. You may not like something, but since all things do work for good and are for your sake in Romans 8, it's the kindness of God. You see, I don't think we often think of grace as being the expression of God's kindness, but it is. It's the kindness of God. And that's what we live in the kindness of God. In Hosea 2, I will betroth thee unto me forever. This is the Holy Spirit talking. This is God saying this. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. What does that mean? In the righteousness that's imparted to you through the blood of Christ. In the judgment of the finished work. In the grace, the kindness of God, which expresses the love of God. And in God's mercy that won't cast us out no matter what. That will keep Him being faithful to us no matter what. And in these things, He draws us to Himself, not just to His presence, but He draws us to Himself to becoming a bride. That's how God develops the bride. In righteousness and in judgment, by the blood and by the finished work, by loving kindness and by mercy, the bride is developed. So we always operate in the kindness of God. We always receive the kindness of God. You fail, run to the kindness of God. That's what David did. First thing David did when Nathan the prophet challenged him about Uriah and Bathsheba, he ran to the kindness of God. Everybody runs to the kindness of God that's successful with God. See, lack of failure is not a mark of success. But knowing the kindness of God is. And so we always run to the kindness of God. You got a tough situation in your life? Go to the kindness of God. You got something happening, somebody going against you? Go to the kindness of God. Not sure how to deal with another person? Go to the kindness of God. Because it is profound and it is powerful. See, there's another thing we don't always think about. The kindness of God is powerful. Why? Because it's one of the attributes of God. It is part of the essential character that makes up who God is. That makes kindness profoundly powerful. Kindness in somebody's life who's been wounded can restore them and turn them into a phenomenal believer. When I meet somebody who's hostile and I'm kind to them, it disarms them. How many people are broken by the kindness of God? You get these people, God forbid this should ever happen to anyone, but sometimes it does happen. You get some guy who kills somebody, and maybe like the victim's wife says, I forgive you. And she starts maybe even ministering to this person in prison, making him a pie or something and bringing it to him in prison or doing what she can to minister him in prison. It's very difficult to do. But there are a few people who actually manage to do that. It's the kindness of God. And that person's life is transformed. They become often a believer as a result of it. And their life is totally transformed. And it was the kindness of God. See, kindness is not expressed when we deserve it. Kindness is expressed when we don't. That's the grace component. Unmerited divine favor from God is kindness. And so we always live in the kindness of God. Why? Because God always expressed His kindness toward us. He has always expressed it. He does express it. And He will always continue to express it. He will never operate toward the believer outside the kindness of God. In Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's the kindness of God. God was kind to His enemies, and that was me. And in that kindness, I found reconciliation. Because God didn't go after me with a bat. God went after me with loving kindness. And in that is my reconciliation. We must accept the kindness of God in our lives. You know, it sounds simple, but it's not. Very frequently, we reject the kindness of God in our lives and we don't even realize that we're doing it. The number one enemy of the kindness of God are things like self-righteousness or self-consciousness, any form of self-orientation. It's an enemy to the kindness of God because it blocks off the kindness of God. Anytime that I get judgmental, I block off the kindness of God. Anytime that I get condemned, I'm blocking off the kindness of God. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Because there isn't. Why isn't there? Because of the kindness of God. We'll never be condemned because of the kindness of God. In Romans 2:4, the Word of God says, despise thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. It's the goodness of God, the kindness of God that brings a sinner into repentance. It's the kindness of God that corrects people's lives. Why? Because it's irresistible. If a person genuinely experiences the kindness of God, they can't resist that kindness. What will sometimes happen is we get this mix. I'll be kind to you, but understand that the law is the way to go. And I'm being kind to you because I'm a little bit religious and that's what Christians do. But really, the law is the way to go. No. Hello? No. Not even close. Not even close. It's the kindness, the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Do you esteem this lightly? That's what the word despise means, to esteem lightly. Do you esteem this lightly? That the kindness of God leads people to repentance. In Romans 14:4, it's by the kindness of God that I'm caused to stand. Because I stand before my own master, and I will stand. And because He will cause me to stand. You know what? Every single believer on the planet who has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, needs this type of kindness of God, because without Him, they cannot stand. Every believer has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single believer. And I know there's somebody out there saying, well, I don't sin. You just have. Read Proverbs chapter 6 and tell me if you don't sin. You just have. Every single believer needs the kindness of God. Because it's what causes them to stand. It's the kindness of God that in Deuteronomy 30:27 that causes God's everlasting arms to be beneath us. It's the kindness of God in John chapter 10 that puts us into His hands. It's the kindness of God that preserves our lives. So always run to the kindness of God. Never become familiar with the kindness of God. Never become familiar. It is your great provision. Always run to the kindness of God. In Psalm 37:24, it's because of the kindness of God that we are not cast down utterly. We may fall, but He won't let us fall in our entirety. We may even fall pretty bad, but we will not be utterly cast down. He will not reject us. He will catch us. He will not withdraw His mercy or His kindness from us. In John 3, God said that a sinful, fallen, corrupt, hostile world was loved to the point where He sent His Son. What kindness toward His enemies. What kindness to those who reject Him. I'm not talking just about people who accept Him. I'm not talking merely about the believers. I'm talking about the unbelievers who reject Him. What kindness to give up His precious Son for those who are His enemies. You see, this is not kindness that we can always wrap our minds around. But if we can even start to scratch the surface of an understanding and receiving of this kindness, it's revolutionary. It will utterly change who we are. The law entered that the sin might abound, that the offense might abound in Romans 5:20. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In other words, I fail and God meets my sin with kindness. How many people are afraid to turn back to God and get out of sin? And really, if they were honest about it, maybe there was a time when they were young, they wanted God in their life. And then they perhaps got into high school or college and started to sin outwardly. And then when they're a little bit older, in their 20s or 30s or even 40s and so on, they won't turn back to God because there's sin in their life and they know it and they feel like they cannot turn back to God, so they simply stay in that sin. Because they don't realize that God will meet them with kindness. And since they don't realize that kindness is what is waiting for them, they never run to kindness. And they remain in their sins. But God says that where sin abounds, kindness is much more abundant. It is disproportionately applied to the sinner. Because God's nature is to pour on the kindness. Now, we need to understand something. That the very reason why we were created was so that God would express His kindness towards us. But that was also the great scandal of heaven. That was also what caused Lucifer to fall and one third of the angels. That we were created that God would express His kindness toward us. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, when Adam and Eve had hid themselves after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they became ashamed because they were naked and they were afraid, God was looking for them in the garden. And He said, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. But what it's showing is God was going after Adam and Eve. They were hiding Himself and God was pursuing them. Because God wasn't going to condemn them. God wasn't going to chastise them. God had already died for them in Revelation 13:8. It was already a done deal. God was going after them for restoration's sake. They were hiding themselves because they didn't understand the kindness of God. But God was being kind to them, going after them to restore them to Himself. This is why they were made. This is why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was put in the garden. This is why Satan was allowed in the garden. This is why Lucifer was even created. When God knew that he would fall. Because it was all a setup, if you will, in a manner of speaking. It was all a setup so that God would have a platform to express His full character. And the first major outward expression of that character is that God is kind. How could God possibly be kind to the angels? God's not hostile to the angels, but what God gives to the angels, they deserve. Because the angels are amazing. The angels are perfect. The angels are awesome in every way. They deserve what they get from God because they're perfect. But that nullifies the ability for the expression of real kindness. So with angels, God's character cannot be fully manifested. But with us, being much lower than the angels, being much lower than God, being imperfect in every way, being completely fallen, completely corrupted in our nature, God expresses kindness in its fullness because we have no hope of it. That's where kindness is really the strongest. That's why God meets sin with kindness, because it's really the expression of His character that turns a person. We've got to live in this kindness. The victory of God was the first expression of kindness as Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. We have to get to know this kindness. You know, even now, I'll guarantee you that people will walk away from this message when they hear it and they won't expect kindness from God. Even now, it's like this lid is sometimes on our thinking. This veil where we cannot quite grasp the kindness of God. We hear the word kindness and we've heard it a million times and we say, oh, kindness. Yeah, it's like, what's their face? That person over there is kind. That's what kindness is like. You have no idea. God is not a man. God is not like a man. God is unlimited. God has no hindrance of an old sin nature. God has no hindrance in His abilities. God has no hindrance in His lack of wisdom. God knows how to apply kindness in the most powerful, profound, deep ways in a person's heart, things that we can't even begin to imagine even about ourselves, and He is continuously applying kindness to those areas of our lives. That's why Satan hates it so much. Because it's undeserved. The angels knew God as holy, righteous, and perfect. But holy, righteous, and perfect don't express kindness. But God, although He is holy, righteous, and perfect, is also love. First and foremost. That is the establishment of His character. He is love. And thereby, the angels could not get to know Him. This is why they look into our lives. So they can see God's kindness in operation as grace is manifested to us. Because they don't know grace. They don't need it. We need it. And we're getting to know it. Well, that's God's kindness. We cannot separate God's grace from God's kindness. We absolutely cannot separate God's grace from God's kindness. In Ephesians, we are told that it's the riches of His grace expressed for eternity in His kindness. And so we cannot ever separate God's kindness from His grace. They are really one and the same. We were predestined in Romans 8:29 to be conformed to the image of His Son. How are we predestinated? How are we conformed? We were predestinated in the eternal plan. We are conformed by God's kindness. We are conformed by God's Word. We are conformed by the Holy Spirit. But it all comes back to the fullness of His character. Because albeit the letter is important, alone it kills. But the Spirit, who is God, who is love, brings life. And so we know that the kindness of God is imperative in order for me to be genuinely renewed in Ephesians 4:23 in the spirit of my mind. In Ezekiel 11:19 and 36:26, the Word of God says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh. That is power. To transform a fallen human being into the perfect image of Christ is profound power. See, kindness is powerful. This is what the angels could not grasp. They knew God, but they only knew one side of Him. God is multi-sided, right? Multi-dimensional. God is not a one-sided God. A one-dimensional God. And God wanted to express fully who He was. And that's where kindness comes in. Never become familiar with that kindness. It's easy to. Don't do it. Don't ever become familiar with the kindness of God. In Ephesians 4:32, the Word of God says, be kind one to another. Be kind one to another. And in this kindness, be tender-hearted, and in that tender-heartedness, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Be kind one to another. Now, this is a command the apostle gives. And the apostle had the authority from God to give this command. Be kind one to another. Take it to heart, it's important. As a matter of fact, take it to heart, your life depends on it. Be kind one to another. Why do I say that your life depends on it? Because in Romans 2:5, which comes right after Romans 2:4, funny how the numbers work. In Romans 2:4, where it says, do you despise the riches of God's goodness? Know ye not that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? Romans 2:5 says, but after thy hardness and impertinent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, Romans 2, 1 through 5 is a correction. It's a correction of people who refuse to live in the kindness of God. Who refuse to express that kindness to people who perhaps failed. To people who perhaps weren't just so. To people who they didn't necessarily like in their natural disposition. And he's saying to them, do you despise the riches of God's goodness? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? Or, if you do despise this kindness of God, you're storing up for yourself wrath. That's why I say that your life depends on it. Your life depends on receiving and expressing the kindness of God. Because I either receive it and I receive its full blessing and I am the full blessing because of it, or if I esteem that kindness of God lightly, if I'm careless with it, if I'm stingy with it, if I won't give it or won't receive it, I'm storing up for myself wrath. As a believer, it is possible. We don't often think it is because believers are not appointed unto wrath. But really, there's an expression of God's wrath in His discipline, in His chastisement, and then again at the loss of rewards at the Bema Seat. I don't want to store up for myself wrath from God. It's not the kind of wrath whereby I'll go to hell like the unbeliever. It's the kind of wrath where I go through some very difficult processes as God is trying to get me right with Him. We live in the kindness of God and we don't yield it. Do you understand? You never yield the kindness of God. You never yield the kindness of God. In sentimentality, I don't have kindness. Because sentimentality is about emotional attachment. But in kindness, I have real relationships. In kindness, I have real expression from God. In kindness, I have real expression of God's life and God's fruit in my life. But we always operate in that kindness. You never yield that. Now, there will be a temptation, because you do have an old sin nature, to yield the kindness of God and maybe express the old sin nature in whatever way it happens to be challenged. If you do that, even if you're profoundly unkind to somebody at that point, if you do that, if you get to that place, run to the kindness of God. But God, I didn't give kindness. It's okay, then go and get it. Go and receive it, and the next time you'll give it. You don't get condemned. You just receive the kindness of God. Always. Amen.